So turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter 8. So Romans 8, and I want to read from verse 12. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we might also share in his glory. Rather than taking a straightforward prayer passage from the Bible or a prayer in the Bible, I felt drawn back to Romans. We were on Romans last Sunday morning. You may remember if you were here last Sunday morning in the series on the Trinity. And we were looking at how God as Trinity helps us in our sanctification. The week previous to that, how God as Trinity helps us in our salvation. So here we're thinking again about this passage, and I want to focus in verses 15 and 16. Because I think as we come to this great topic of prayer, I think these are actually key verses, and they are becoming more and more key to me in terms of understanding prayer and helping me in my prayer life, as I want to explain later. Verse 15, you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Probably like myself, you find prayer difficult. Prayer is not easy. Many of us struggle with it. And there may be various reasons, and I'll just maybe suggest a few reasons why we struggle with prayer. First of all, we might struggle with prayer because God is invisible and God is not audible. So in terms of prayer being a conversation with God, sometimes it may feel to us as if it's all kind of one-way traffic and with very little response. And so we maybe, through time, maybe just say, I'm going to give up on this. But actually, God does speak to us, and he speaks to us through his word, and we'll touch on that a little bit later. Or perhaps you find prayer difficult because you can't quite believe that he hears you. You can't quite believe that he hears all these millions of people who may be praying at the same time. And how does he hear your prayer as well as everybody else's prayer? So maybe you think, I'll not pray. Or perhaps, maybe for less of us, but perhaps there's an element of fear. You fear God, and God's a little bit like royalty. If you're in the presence of royalty, if you're in the presence of the Queen, you're never quite sure just what to say. You don't want to make a sort of a gaffe. You want to make sure that you say the right thing. And perhaps before God, you feel you want to make sure that you don't say anything that's wrong or offensive or unhelpful or inadequate. And so you just clam up and you don't pray. Or perhaps you feel that your faith is too small and maybe you don't have the time to pray. Prayer gets squeezed out by so many tasks, doesn't it? And perhaps, let's face it, in this era in which we live, in an era of YouTube and Netflix and box sets, they don't help too much with our prayer life either, do they? They can keep us from prayer. So with all of these things going on, and there are other things, and of course there's the devil who seeks to sow distractions and doubts. With all this going on, it's no wonder that prayer is difficult. So what I've found helpful, and I want to share this with you this evening, are three things that can help most with our prayer lives, certainly have helped me. And they all begin with the letter H for memory, okay? So the first one is this. The first one is home. Home. And I suppose this is the one thing that has helped me more than anything recently in my praying. It seems to me that our prayer lives are advanced greatly when we think in terms of prayer as about coming home. Home is where the heart is. Home is where we get to be ourselves. And home, ultimately, of course, is where God is. The New Testament makes a great deal of the fact that when we invite Jesus into our lives, we are coming home. Kenny has quoted earlier from one of the most famous parables that Jesus told, the parable of the prodigal son. It's a parable about home. It's a parable about someone coming home to his father. When Jesus was seeking to reassure his disciples before his own death on the cross, he chose the image of a big home. In my father's house, in my father's home are many rooms. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And here in Romans 8, in those verses I want us to concentrate on, verse 15 and 16, Paul chooses to speak about a spirit of sonship. He's talking in terms of relationships, obviously, but he's talking in terms of us being children at home with the Father. And some of the issues that I mentioned earlier that people have with prayer, I think, start to be dealt with immediately when we think in terms of prayer as coming home. Paul says, "We did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear. You have received the spirit of a son or a daughter." And I love singing that song, which has the lines, "I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God." Sometimes we can approach God with a spirit of fear. Maybe tonight you are just used to, in some way, fearing God. Can I encourage you and affirm you to think of God as someone primarily who is your Abba Father, a Father who loves to hear you because we are His children, who wants us to share our heart with Him. I was reading recently a very moving story by Russell Moore, the American theologian and pastor. Russell and his wife had gone to Russia to an orphanage to legally adopt a couple of children, a couple of boys from a Russian orphanage. And whenever they came to the orphanage, they spent some time there. One of the things that struck them most was the silence. Children, he said, children learn not to cry out when no one comes to them, when no one really cares for them. And for a week, Russell Moore and his wife played with their two future sons. They read stories to them, partly through a translator, of course, sang to them, and just held them. At the end of the week, they had to go back to the United States to complete the legal formalities and the paperwork to adopt these two children. But Russell says that whenever they were about to leave, he quoted these words to the two boys. He says, "We will not leave you as orphans. We will come for you." And then as himself and his wife began to walk down the corridor away from the dorm, and as they did that, one of the boys began to cry and scream. And Murr says it was the most terrible and yet the most lovely thing he had ever heard. It cut him to the heart because it was the cry of a son for his father. And with that cry of anguish, the orphan had become a son. Now, whenever you pray to God as your father, He loves to hear that cry because it's saying, you're no longer orphans, you're no longer lost, you're now sons and daughters of a Father in heaven. What is prayer but a cry from the heart to our Heavenly Father, especially as we live in a broken world that sometimes seems like it's orphaned? The cry of prayer says, we have a home. We're not there yet. We have a Father, although we can't see Him yet. He is Abba Father. And Jesus said, you can pray to this Father using the most intimate of family words, Abba, a bit like our dad. And this is how we're encouraged to pray by both Jesus and by Paul. You did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear. You received the spirit of sonship. And by him, we cry, Abba, Father. Now, I know that there may be some in this room for whom this is a struggle because thoughts and memories of home are not always positive. We have homes with absent fathers, indeed absent mothers, even abusive homes and neglected homes. But all of this, again, militates against a positive picture of prayer and coming to God as Abba Father. But we need to keep reflecting on this truth. He wants to share the relationship that he has within himself. We saw earlier in the series in the Trinity that God as Father, Son, and Spirit shares a relationship of love with each other. And this is something I've been beginning to understand more, I suppose, in terms of the Trinity. The word love, to say that God is love, love doesn't actually make sense unless you have someone else to love. So for God to say God is love means that he has other persons from eternity in the Trinity to love. And he invites us into that love. He invites us into that family to be co-heirs with Christ. And I find this greatly helps me in my prayer life. Knowing that he hears me, because I'm his child. Just as I love to hear from my own children. When I get a text or a WhatsApp from my sons or daughters, I don't say, that'll do for a few hours. No, I read it as I receive it, unless I'm in a meeting or something. But I read it. I want to know what's going on in their lives. So as we pray to the Father, as we call home, he's listening. He loves to hear from us. We're coming home. Second thing that helps me greatly in my prayer life is another H, and it's the word honesty. It helps me greatly to know that I can be honest in my prayers. When we pray, there is honesty in the room. When we pray to our Father in heaven, we find that we can be honest with him because he already knows our hearts. If you look across to verse 27 of this chapter, Paul just gives a little phrase. He says, he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit. He who searches our hearts, God knows our hearts. God knows our prayers even before we pray them. When we're at home, we have no airs or graces. We are our true selves. You are just as you are. And this, in a sense, is what happens with prayer as well. We are our true selves before God. And God sees us as we are, with our deepest needs and loves and hates. And it is the environment where we get not only to be our true selves, but also to change our true selves. I think home is the place where we're most shaped for good or ill. It is the place of deepest influence. And so it is with our prayer lives. When we're honest with God, it's a very shaping environment. As we pray, as we speak to him, we are shaped and our priorities are reordered. Tim Keller, in his book on prayer, says this, prayer is the only entryway into self-knowledge. It is also the main way. Listen to what he says. It is the main way we experience deep change, the reordering of our loves. Now, this is an immense claim, but over the years, I have found it to be true. It is in a life of prayer and sometimes deep prayer that we become more honest with ourselves, more honest with God, and he begins to do a deep work in us. Sometimes people would say that we pray not so much to change God, but to change us. And this comes in private prayer, but it can also come through prayer ministry as other people minister to you and bring the Word of God into your heart and maybe see your heart better than you see it yourself. And later on, we hope to have a time of prayer ministry. The author Flannery O'Connor writes this on prayer: "Dear God, I cannot love thee the way I want to. You are the slim crescent of a moon that I see, and myself the earth's shadow that keeps me from seeing all the moon. What I'm afraid of, dear God, is that my self-shadow will grow so large that it blocks the whole moon. I don't know you, God, because I am in the way. But as we pray and pray, we break through. And as God gets bigger, he begins to change us." P.T. Forsyth says, "Prayer, true prayer, does not allow us to deceive ourselves. It produces a clearness of spiritual vision. It saps our self-deception. And by prayer, we acquire our true selves." So prayer is about honesty. It's about being honest. Keller goes on to say, "Not only does prayer require the confession of explicit sins and wrongdoing, we are also to uncover the inward postures, the attitude, the perspectives, the inordinate desires that lead to sins, small and large. It's a simple fact that the nearer we get to supreme beauty or intelligence or purity, the more we're aware of our own unsightliness, our dullness, our impurity. So as we pray, day in, day out, we find God by his Spirit reshapes us. In our honesty, we are changed." John Stott, among his other prayers, each day would always pray a Trinitarian prayer before he started each day. He would say, "Heavenly Father, I pray that this day I may live in your presence and please you more and more. Lord Jesus, I pray that this day I may take up my cross and follow you. Holy Spirit, I pray that this day you will fill me with yourself and cause your fruit to ripen in my life. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Amen." In true praying, we recognize we're at home. We can be honest, and he will start to change us. Thirdly and finally, third H, helps. I need helps. Yes, it's good to know I'm calling home. It's good to know I can be honest before God because he knows me. But I do need helps along the way. This is a bit of a cheat because it's actually 7 points. Okay? But very, very quickly. So can I just share what I do in terms of practical helps? And you may find this helpful. You might have your own patterns or strategies. But here are 7 things that help me in my prayer life, apart from those other first 2 points. First of all, use the Bible. Use the Bible. I said earlier that sometimes we feel we can't pray because, or we have trouble praying because we can't hear God speaking back to us. But he does. He speaks through his Word, and his Word is always fresh. It's an eternal word, and it always speaks to us. So use the Bible. I think it was George Mueller who always would start the day with reading a portion of Scripture, and that helped him. He turned it into prayer, and that's what I do. I read whatever the portion of Scripture is. I read Encounter with God notes with that, and then out of that, there's one or two things I just turn into prayer. So get into a regular, systematic, good habit of reading God's Word every day. It used to be called the quiet time. Maybe it still is called the quiet time. But there is nothing that beats it for that daily conversation with God, a little bit every day. So use the Bible. It's there. Learn to read it, to pray it. And then turn what you read into prayers of adoration, confession, thanksgiving, or supplication. The second thing I do is that after I've read the Bible and maybe turned that into a prayer, is I have three or four prayer guides that I keep in my Bible. I usually have one which is a bit better now, where I pray for our four children through a prayer point for each day of the month. I pray for Kay, she'll be glad to hear as well. I then would pray using two or three different guides. The Tear Fund prayer guide I find very helpful. And the Care prayer guide I find excellent. It covers a whole range of very practical, relevant things to pray for. And again, Care will send you this free. Tear Fund will send you it free if you want to get it. Recently, of course, we've been encouraged to pray for a people group, the Khatri people of India. And so when our life group was praying, then I would use that as well. I sometimes use the Open Doors prayer guide as well, or some other mission aspect to prayer. So I'm praying for my own home, moving out slightly into the UK and issues that are local, Tear Fund, issues that are broader into the world, and maybe a mission society. I would encourage you to not have too many guides, too many different prayer things, but just stick with maybe two or three and just focus on those and commit to those. And that consistency is good. Because if you don't have specific things that are feeding your prayers, then you'll just end up praying very bland, general, Lord, bless me today, bless the wife and family, and bless the cat. Amen. And that's okay, but actually, it's not very intelligent or informed or helpful. So use prayer guides. They inform your prayers. They help you to pray in an intelligent way. And PCI issues prayer topics every week on the website, or you can get them on email. But again, there's plenty of other things. Another thing we do is in our life group, we have a WhatsApp group, and sometimes prayer requests are put out through that WhatsApp group, and we pray for those, and I'm sure you're doing that sort of thing. So use guides, use things to help you pray. Thirdly, have a regular quiet time. Well, I've sort of covered this. A short time each day that suits you best. It may be a morning quiet time. If you're a morning person, get up really early, or it may be in the middle of the day if you have a bit of time, or it may be in the evening just as you go to bed. I mean, there's no rules in this, but just have it every day. Sometimes people liken this to taking vitamin pills. You take a vitamin pill each day or whatever. You don't see a great difference, but it builds up over time, and it strengthens you over time. So have that regular quiet time. Something that I find very helpful, fourthly, is at least once a year, I read a book on prayer. And especially when I'm starting to get a bit sluggish in my prayer life. So a couple of books I would recommend that I've read over the last couple of years I found really helpful. Timothy Keller is always good in anything, but he has written a book on prayer. And again, excellent stuff. Maybe a little bit academic, but it's really very good. A more accessible level is a book by Rachel Hickson, called Supernatural Communication, The Privilege of Prayer, and she covers an awful lot about prayer and prayer ministry and prayer walking and all kinds of different prayers, and that's a very readable book, commended by Pete Gregg of 24/7 Prayer as well. So that's what I do. Or you might buy a classic on prayer by Andrew Murray, or a classic by O. Halsby, or A.W. Tozer, or some of these real people who are real saints and real prayer warriors. And what it does is it encourages you to pray. It encourages you to learn a prayer language. So that's what I would do once a year. Attend a corporate prayer meeting. While it's good to pray individually, or even with your spouse or family, it's great to spend time in prayer at a corporate prayer meeting. We have several in the church. The elders meet on a Tuesday morning. There's Monday evening push. There's Friday morning out in Kalibaki at Toast for men, and then Saturday morning at 8 a.m. here in the church. And of course, there's other ones in people's life groups as they meet for prayer. It's good to pray together. I think there's a special power. Spurgeon would say that that's where the real powerhouse is, the prayer. And I know, yes, it's good to pray in our life groups, but I think there is something special about coming together in a corporate church prayer meeting. I think there's a special power there. And sadly, it tends to be one of the least attended of the meetings in a church, any church, which I think is sad. But God moves in revival. When God moves and is going to do a special thing, he gets people to pray. He creates this hunger, this desire for people to pray together. So at a prayer meeting, you're listening to other people pray. You're learning how to pray. You're learning about other things to pray for because they will pray for different things than you pray for. So kind of encourage you to maybe take up one of the opportunities to attend a corporate prayer meeting. And again, I find that helpful. Two final things, receive prayer ministry. In prayer ministry, we go beyond intercession. We allow others to listen to the Holy Spirit on our behalf and then maybe bring a word or an encouragement to us. So prayer ministry, it can be intercession. You know, sometimes if people share a need with someone in the prayer team at the front of the church, they'll pray for that. But prayer ministry takes us a little bit beyond that. It takes us beyond, we're going to listen now and see if God wants to say anything particular to you. Has God a promise for you? Has God an encouragement for you? Who would not want to do that? Who would not want to take up that opportunity? And yet every Sunday we have prayer ministry at the 9:30, the 11:30, and we will have it again at the end at the 6:30. There should be a line of people. What does God want to say to me? People say, no, I'll not take that. I'll not avail of that. I'm putting real pressure on the prayer ministry team now, Amda. But I have found it so helpful. Some of the times when I have been most moved and encouraged in the Lord is when I have made myself vulnerable. And I've said, will you pray for me? Has the Lord anything for me? And some, and only Kay knows this, some of the most significant times in my ministry have happened through prayer ministry, when I have gone for prayer ministry. Okay, so receive prayer ministry. It will help you. And then seventh and finally, just do it. Just do it. You didn't learn how to ride a bike by reading about it or listening to a sermon on it. You didn't learn how to swim without getting into the water. And really, you don't really learn how to pray unless you just do it. And while it's good to do it privately and individually and in your own home and so on, it is good to do it corporately. I remember the first time I prayed in public. It was at Queen's University. And I was at a CU meeting, and it was one of the first ones I was at. And I wasn't a Christian that long. And then they said, right, we're going to get into small groups, and we're going to pray together. And I was terrified, absolutely terrified. You maybe find that hard to believe, but I was terrified. And they went round the circle. And they came to me, and I prayed out loud. And look where I've ended up. Let's pray. Abba, Father, thank you that we can pray to you, and that you listen. You love to listen. You love to hear our prayers, the cry from our hearts. We're coming home. We want to be honest with you and honest with ourselves. So, Lord, help us. Maybe help us through these practical things this evening. Help us to pray. As the disciples said to Jesus long, long ago, Lord, teach us to pray. Because they saw how important it was. So teach us, Lord. And then help us to do it. In your name we pray. Amen.